Let us turn this morning to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and I'll read the first 11 verses in this chapter. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the passage of Scripture here in Matthew, which reveals the baptism of our Savior. And we especially thought about the first time that we see the word righteousness in the New Testament. Now, in the verses which I've just read and we're looking at today, we have the first mention of the devil in the New Testament. This title, devil, it comes from the Greek word diabolos, and it is one of the names of Satan. But the first meaning of the name devil is accuser, which is only part of his malice, that is, his work of accusing. He accuses God to men, he accuses men to God, and he even accuses men to themselves. In fact, in Revelation 12 and verse 10, we read, For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. He accused God to our mother Eve in telling her that God was withholding something good from her. He accused Job to God as though God was serving him only for mercenary reasons, for what he could get from God. But I want us to consider these verses today, and hopefully, this is my prayer, this is my purpose, that we, by the grace of God, will come away from these verses praising our great God and Savior in his victory over Satan, over the devil. I have two parts to the message. First, we are told that Jesus is led to the place of this temptation. Notice that in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In Psalm 37, we are told the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Think about that. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Here is the God-man. Here is the good man. Blessed is this man. And yet we see that his steps, too, were ordered of the Lord. The Spirit. In fact, in Mark's gospel, I believe it says the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This is that good man of whom just before this, at his baptism, God the Father had spoken from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The first thing I want us to think about as we look at these verses, let's remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was a representative man. We all know that. He was a representative man, just as our father Adam was a representative man. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul calls the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, which indicates, of course, there was a first Adam. And he distinguishes the Lord Jesus Christ, the last man, the last Adam, from the first man, the first Adam. Both men were representatives. Both men were representative men, and both were tempted by this same devil. There's only one devil. Now, he has many demons under his leadership, no doubt, but there's only one devil, and he's not omnipotent, and he's not omnipresent, and he is, after everything is said and done, God's devil. God created this angel, an angel of light, who sinned and became the devil. But both men, both representative men, both the first Adam and the last Adam were tempted by this same devil. And I believe from that we should observe the contrast between the temptation of the first Adam and the temptation of this last Adam. The first Adam, where was he tempted? Well, he was tempted in a beautiful garden. He was tempted in a beautiful garden. Everything there to please man. Everything there for the pleasure of man in the Garden of Eden. That's where he was tempted. But where was this second Adam tempted? Notice the scripture again here, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up. Up. We know that John baptized in Jordan, in the wilderness. But the wilderness where John baptized was somewhat inhabited. There were people there. But now the Spirit of God leads the Lord Jesus Christ up into the mountain, into a wilderness that was uninhabited by men. But Mark tells us it was inhabited by wild beasts. What a contrast, right? What a contrast from the place where the first Adam was tempted by Satan and where the last Adam was tempted by Satan. A second thing that comes to mind is the first Adam was tempted when he was not hungry. He was not hungry. He had every tree in that garden except one from which he could eat. And don't you just know the fruit of the trees of that garden were delicious? They were good to eat. He had it all at his disposal. He wasn't hungry. But here, the last Adam, he is tempted after he has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, Matthew includes the nights, 40 days and 40 nights. Why would he do that? Because the Jews at this particular time, they fasted, and they would call fasting if they just didn't eat in the daytime. They just wouldn't eat anything in the daytime when the sun was shining, and they were fasting, but then when the sun went down, they would eat. That's not hardly a fast, is it? But the Lord Jesus Christ, he was tested of Satan after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. But now, the greatest contrast, those are two contrasts that come to my mind as I looked at this passage of Scripture. The place where they were tested, Adam, the first Adam, in a beautiful garden, this last Adam in a wilderness. The first Adam, where he was filled and had everything at his fingertips to eat, and the last Adam in a wilderness, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. But you know, the greatest contrast of all in these two temptations is that the first Adam failed. The first Adam failed. Yes. In Adam, the Apostle Paul says, all die. That is, all that Adam represented, which is all of us here today, and every person who's ever come into this world, we were all represented by the first man, and the first man failed in his temptation. In Adam, all die. But the second Adam was victorious, vanquishing the attempt of Satan, the devil, to allure him into sin. In Christ, the apostle said, shall all be made alive. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all those that he represented, in Christ, shall all be made alive. The greatest passage of Scripture, I believe, concerning this representative truth is found, of course, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, where we are told how death came into this world. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But also, in that passage, it's a beautiful passage, isn't it? If you want assurance of your salvation, if you want confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, you go to Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 12 to the end of that chapter, and read it and read it and read it and read it until you are convinced by God the Holy Spirit that the first Adam is the one who brought sin into this world, but the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one who has established righteousness for all of his people, each and every one. All died in Adam, all are made alive in Christ. That verse there in chapter 5 of Romans says, for as by one man's sin, many were made sinners. So, even so, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. How's anyone made righteous? By our doing? Oh, no. Even so, by one man, by his obedience, by his doing, shall many be made righteous. You say, how many? As many as call upon him, as many as come unto him. Now, before I go to my second point, here's a side note. And it's very important. This is something that all of the commentators will tell you, and everyone who's had any experience in the Christian life will recognize this is true. After, as a child of God, after you've had some spiritual high, after you've been in close fellowship with the Lord and just experienced His love and His rejoiced in the Lord, and you were just walking on cloud nine. You were on the mountaintop, praising God. Don't be surprised if you're not very soon in the valley. Just like the Lord here, God the Father testified, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What's the next thing that we read? He's being tested. He's being tempted by the devil. The second part of the message, let's look at the temptations. And before we look at these temptations, let us remember that these temptations were all part of his humiliation. You see, at the end of the verses that we are looking at, he dismissed Satan. Satan didn't have any choice. He could have done that at the very beginning. This is all part of the Lord Jesus Christ, his humiliation. And when we think about his humiliation, every one of us here this morning who trust in him as our Lord and Savior, let's make this personal. Let's make this personal. Let's bring this home. This is what he did for me. Here we have the Holy Son of God, and we cannot even begin to imagine or comprehend how holy he is, and yet he allows himself to be in the presence of evil personified, the devil. This is all part of what he did to save you and me. This is all part of his life that we are given to understand, to help us to live our lives in this world. This is all part of his humiliation. That passage in Philippians chapter 2, very familiar. It was actually read earlier in the Bible study class. Who, that is the eternal Son of God, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? He was one with the Father and with God the Holy Spirit. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. A nobody from nowhere, as the world would say. Thumbs down on this one. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, the lowest part of his humiliation was his death on the cross. He humbled himself, yes, and just giving up his life of dying. But he didn't just die in his sleep. He didn't just die of old age. He died the most ignominious death that man has ever known. To be crucified outside the gates extended between heaven and earth as though no one would have this one, not God in heaven nor men on earth. Naked, hanging there on that tree. No doubt, that's the lowest part of his humiliation, even death on the cross. But this too, when you think about it, this too, my friends, allowing himself, subjecting himself to be tempted by this evil one. I just think of purity. Lord Jesus Christ is a pure, holy, harmless Son of God in the presence of, how can we even say it? What word? I don't have one. In the presence of evil, wickedness, ungodliness, hatred, every evil imaginable. Lord allowed himself to be tested, tempted by this one. Say, why would he do that? Well, the scripture tells us he suffered being tempted. He suffered being tempted to be able to succor them that are tempted. He, humiliated himself in this way so that he could help you. So that when you are tempted, and I doubt very seriously that any of us have ever been tempted by the devil. The devil is such a powerful being. And whatever you do, don't make jokes about the devil. He's not a joking matter, my friends. He's not. I doubt if any of us, maybe some, I don't know, have ever been tested by the devil, by his demons, yes. No doubt. But you know, we've got enough trouble without the devil. We've got a world that we live in which is anti-God, and we have the old man that's still alive within us. But he allowed himself to be tempted so that when you or I, when we are tempted to any sin, that he looked to him. He's a reservoir. A reservoir, just like Lake Conroe is a reservoir and gives water to how many thousands, yea, millions of people, and there's still water there. There's still plenty. You're not going to drink it dry. So Christ is full of grace and mercy. And he's full of grace and mercy for his people. Look unto him. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Oh, no. Now, let's look at the temptations. Two of the temptations contain these words, "If thou be the Son of God," verse 3, and again in verse 6. The tempter, the devil, comes to him. And you know when it says the tempter came to him, notice that in verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, that doesn't mean that the devil now for the first time after 40 days and 40 nights began to tempt the Lord. Because Mark tells us he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted of Satan. What this verse means is that now after 40 days and 40 nights, the devil appeared to the Lord in some form. Maybe that of a man. I don't know. Just like he appeared to our parents in the Garden of Eden as a serpent. So he appeared to the Lord Jesus now and speaks to him in an audible, articulate voice. And the first thing he would have him do is to doubt or to question him being the Son of God. And I point this out because don't be surprised if he doesn't tempt you in the same way. Don't be surprised if the demons do not tempt you in the same way. Attempting to cause you to doubt or question if you really are one of God's children. He will tempt you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to doubt that you really are a child of God. He'll tempt you to doubt his promise. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. He'll tempt you to doubt that you truly are one of his children. He'll tempt you to doubt the power in the blood of Jesus Christ. He'll bring things to your remembrance, sins which you committed in your unregenerate days. He's got somehow that ability, those fiery darts of Satan, things come into your mind that you wish that you had never done, you wish you could forget. God's forgotten them, but you haven't. He'll bring those things into your mind, cause you to question the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm here to tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. All sin. Past, present, and yes, even future. There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of Christ. Amen. Now, let's go through these temptations. First of all, the tempter came to him and suggested that he should command stones to be made bread. You must see that the devil's design in each of these temptations was to allure, to entice Christ to do something in obedience to him. That's what he's after. If he can just get him to do something, the Lord to do something that he suggests to him to do. The Lord Jesus had already lived 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. You say, how can a man do that? You have to have water to live. God can do that, my friends. And Moses did the same. The Lord sustained him. And in this particular case, if it was God's will and God's purpose, he could live 40 more days and nights without food and water. And not only that, but our Lord, in response, quotes, of course, the scripture. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Sometimes you read of some foreign dignitary. I think of people come here from the Middle East sometimes to the medical center, and they've got so much money, they got their own plane, billions of dollars, and yet they cannot make themselves stay alive. They've got plenty of food, plenty of bread, but without God's blessing, he's the one that gives us life. It's not the bread sustains our life, yes, but without his blessing, you could have all the bread in the world and die. We know that. The tempter was allowed to take the Lord Jesus Christ. And here you see his humiliation, that the Lord allowed himself to be carried by Satan to Jerusalem, to the pinnacle of the temple. Very high. And his thought was, cast yourself down and he's given his angels charge over thee. He quotes or he misquotes scripture, doesn't he? He tells the Lord here in verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He just happened to leave out part of that verse, didn't he? That verse is found in Psalm 91. And the verse reads, for he will give his angels charge over thee. Now listen, to keep thee in all thy ways. This way that Satan suggests was not one of God's ways. Not to tempt the Lord to cast himself down from the temple. No, the way is the right way. And this, of course, was the devil's way. And this just makes me want to remind all of us, the devil, he suggests self-murder, suicide to the Lord. Cast yourself down. The devil cannot take a person's life. He cannot do that without God's permission. But he does tempt men to take their own lives. I've read many testimonies of some of God's children who, when they were under conviction, were tempted by Satan to take their own life. You've all heard the story, read the story of William Cowper, man who wrote that hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." In one of his times of melancholy or deep depression, he hired that taxi to take him, I think, to the ocean. He was going to cast himself into the sea and drown. And it was such a foggy, foggy night that the taxi driver left his house and went on their way, and before long he was right back at William Cowper's house and let him out. And that wasn't the only time that he thought about ending his life. Who would put that into a person's mind? Satan? The devil? He would. The scripture never contradicts itself. You see, that's what we have here. The devil, he misquotes scripture, but then our Lord quotes scripture. "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." What Satan suggested by his text would be to tempt God. Scripture never contradicts itself. Sometimes you will meet with somebody, maybe they'll say, "Well, the Bible's full of contradictions." Whenever they say that, just remember, would you show me one? Would you show me one? For the most part, they've never read the Bible, people who make such statements as that. They've never read the Bible. There's no contradiction in the Word of God. Now, there may be contradiction in our understanding sometimes, but there's no contradiction in the Word of God. And the last temptation here, the tempter now, he shows himself to be the great liar that he is. Verses 8 through 11. "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain." Someone would say, "Well, how did he do that?" Well, it's not necessary for us to understand how this took place. But I will say this, it took place in a moment of time. When the devil, it says here, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, it took place in the same way that Paul tells us that when the Lord comes again and he'll bring the saints with him, their bodies shall be raised, and those who are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Just that quickly. That's how he showed the Lord Jesus Christ these kingdoms. But as I said, he shows himself to be the great liar that he is. The Lord Jesus and John said, "There's no truth in him. There's no truth in him. For he is a liar and the father of it." His great lie here was, "I will give thee all these things." They weren't his to give. He couldn't raise a finger against Job without God's permission. And now he acts as though all of these things are his to give to whoever he so desires. What a great liar he is, my friends. He lied to Adam and Eve in the garden. "Thou shalt not surely die." He lied to the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness here. And he continues to lie to men and women. And I'll close with this. One of the lies that he has been so successful with, to drown men, tomorrow. Tomorrow. Don't be concerned about your soul today. Tomorrow. Tomorrow. But you see, tomorrow never comes. It's a lie. It's one of Satan's lies. No, the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Don't listen to Satan's lies. If you may be here this morning and he's whispering in your ear or in your heart that even now, tomorrow, one of these days, I'm gonna get serious about this. No, today. And the last thing we see here is the Lord Jesus Christ sent him packing. Get the hint, Satan. That was it. Get the hint, Satan. He didn't have any way not to obey the Lord, because he is the Lord, right? He is the Lord. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And when he commanded Satan, get thee hence. And immediately, the devil leaveth him. I pray the Lord would bless this message to all of us. You know, we've heard, and someone like myself, we've preached from passages of Scripture, and I'm just so concerned that this doesn't become old hat to us. Oh, I've heard that before. I've heard a pastor preach on that before. Oh, but we need to hear it today. We need to hear it today. We need to hear it tomorrow. We need to continue to hear of our blessed Savior and what he's done for us. We're going to sing this hymn.